following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning again. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. Before we get into today's sermon, I want to remind you about the little yellow cards that are not on your seats any longer, but are on the podium, music stand, wooden stand that is by the door. So you still can grab one on your way out and put a passage or a verse or a story from the Bible that you would like to hear preached in the month of August. So we're going to be doing again our Same Passage, Five Ways series. And there's already a lot of really great suggestions and ideas in there. And so next week will be the last week that I'll collect those. If you're one of those people that remembers midweek, but you're nowhere near a little yellow card, you can email me. I will accept them in email form. But it'll be a great way for us to dream together and to hear together God's word throughout the month of August, as we have different preachers preach through the same text, the same passage. All right. So today, 2 weeks ago, we began our three-in-one series, looking at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we started with God the Father, and we finished the statement, God is, with five important truths about who God is. We learned that God is personal, that God wants a relationship with you and with me. We learned that God is holy, that God is set apart, that God is worthy of all of our worship. We learned that God is both transcendent, so he is above all, God is creator of all, and immanent. And if you're looking at that word immanent and wondering if it's spelled correctly, because my parents were here last week, and of course that was their comment after, so I think you had an incorrect spelling on one of your slides. It is spelled correctly. This is the form of immanent that I want. There is also the word immanent that is I in the middle. This immanent means within, and God is within all that God created. God is providential. God is constantly working for good in the world, working for God's perfect purposes in the world. And then finally, God himself is perfect. God is perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, and perfect in love. Then last week, we explored the embodiment of that love. The love that took the form of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we looked at how Jesus is God, that Jesus is fully God, and that Jesus is also fully human. The wonderful mystery that's wrapped up in Jesus being fully God and fully human. We learned that Jesus is our teacher and our example, that Jesus is God hopping in line with us and showing us how to do the drill that helps us learn the skill that God needs us to learn. And we learned that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus came to die for us, to save us from our sins, and to repair and to reconcile our broken relationship with God. And so this morning, we're going to look at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And it is intentional that we've chosen today to look at the Holy Spirit, because today is Pentecost Sunday. And so I'm wearing this only shade of red that I have, because red is a traditional color of Pentecost, and also we have our new red banners up to celebrate Pentecost. And it's from the story of Acts 2, verses 1 through 21, that is preached and remembered throughout the world today. And while it won't be our primary text, I do want us to read a little bit of it so we can get in that Pentecost spirit today as we look at the Holy Spirit. So we're in Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The people who witnessed that were asking questions, were trying to figure out what this meant. And so continuing on in verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And from there, Peter continues to quote and to explain the prophet Joel's words and the fulfillment of them in this place. So often Pentecost is called the birthday of the church. But it's also a really important celebration of the reception and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The celebration of the role that the Holy Spirit has both in the church and in individual followers of Christ. It is a remembrance that we are not alone, that we are not expected to do this alone, to follow Christ alone, that we have the Spirit of God with us, just as Jesus himself promised. And so today we're going to look at who and what the Holy Spirit is. We'll look a little bit at how the Holy Spirit interacts with us. We'll look at why we need the Holy Spirit and why it's not something that we get to just sort of gloss over. Yeah, that's part of the Trinity, but we'll just kind of, you know, it'll be the third part of the Trinity, and we'll talk about God and Jesus and leave this one alone. Why we have to have a conscious engagement with the Holy Spirit, why that's vital to our lives. And so this morning, our primary text is actually going to be from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. I'll invite you to turn there now. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, please raise your hand. One of our ushers would be happy to give you one either for today or to keep, because that's one of the things we really value here at Emmanuel, making sure that people have the Word of God in their hands. So if you'll let me pray for us this morning and we can explore God's Word together. Spirit of the living God, fill our hearts today. Our wills are weak and we need your power. Our spirits are dry and we need to be refreshed. Our minds are dulled and we need your wisdom. Our bodies know pain and we need your healing. Our emotions are bruised and we need your comfort. Renew us as we worship, O God of Pentecost, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. In reading this text a number of times, it hits me more and more every time I read it. It's one of those passages that's well known, right? And probably the most well-known passage from Ezekiel. And certainly referenced, at least the dry bones piece of it is referenced, if not the whole story together. The Lord here gives Ezekiel this incredibly vibrant image. And he speaks to Ezekiel through this just crazy vision. As I sat down and read through some commentary on this passage, one of the commentary authors called this just an absurd vision. Absurd. And I realized that he was absolutely right. It seems so commonplace to us because this is a well-known passage. Well, of course God is telling Ezekiel to tell these bones to get up. Of course, that's what the Bible does. That's what happens in the Bible. That's the power that God has. But can you imagine being Ezekiel and having this be the word that God is giving you to bring to the people of Israel? Can you imagine trying to communicate, hey, God brought me to this valley and there are these dry bones there and you all are those dry bones and God is going to put life in you? I don't know how well or how excited Ezekiel would have been to try to communicate that, especially when the people you're communicating that to are the ones who are being called dry bones. That's not exactly a compliment. But Ezekiel is given a message, and he's given a message to communicate from God. Dry bones, dead bones, bodies of people that have withered and scattered a valley floor. It's a dim and a desolate image. And it's to these dried up bones that Ezekiel is told to preach and to prophesy, telling them that the breath, the Spirit of God, will breathe life into them. Absurd. How do you get a group of people to hear that, to accept that, to respond to that? Ezekiel simply allows the vibrancy of the image to speak for itself. He doesn't try to argue, he doesn't try to rationalize. He speaks exactly what God has given him to prophesy, word for word. And he knows that that is enough, because God's word has that kind of power, and God's Spirit has that kind of life-giving power. And so Ezekiel's prophecy is about just that, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's this dynamic vision that helps people delve into the incredible power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at four kind of key areas that are addressed through this vision, and a couple that I'll expand and explore a little bit more this morning. So the first thing that this prophecy declares is that the old self is inadequate. The Israelites trying to do things themselves is inadequate. It is not working. It is not enough. They have put other idols, other selfish ambitions ahead of what God wants for them and from them. And that is inadequate. That has led these Israelites into this place of desolation, into being dried up. And so we know that these dried up bones that are dead make it clear that something is not working, that something is inadequate, that separation from God has led them into this place. They are lying at the bottom of a valley, wasting away. The second piece that we know from this prophetic vision of Ezekiel's is the importance of knowledge. And more specifically, knowledge that is from God, which is a different and a greater knowledge than people possess. It's a different and a greater knowledge even than Ezekiel possesses. He doesn't put himself above the people that he is talking to. He's saying God is above all of us. All of us. He has given me this vision, but that doesn't mean that I know more than you. And so Ezekiel communicates the importance of this knowledge to the Israelite people. And Ezekiel, just like them, just like us, rely on God revealing this knowledge to us. And that's an incredibly important part of what the Holy Spirit does for us continually. The Holy Spirit helps us in knowledge. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand God, to understand God's will in our own lives, to help us see God in situations where otherwise we might not. The Holy Spirit helps us in knowledge as we are convicted of sin, as it is brought to consciousness the ways that we are falling short of what God has for us. The Holy Spirit brings knowledge that otherwise we would not have from God. And it's knowledge that we need to grow in faith. And in the reading that we had earlier from Acts 2, we see a little bit more of how the Holy Spirit brings knowledge even there. And being knowledge from God, it takes a couple of different forms, especially in that passage. The first is the knowledge of languages, right? So we see that language passage right off the bat. And there's an ability there for these people to speak and to understand these different languages as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And part of growing in knowledge of all that God has for us is growing in the knowledge of how we have been gifted and how we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I know that you've heard me talk about it often, and you won't stop hearing me talk about it because it's so important. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you know the ways that you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit? Do you know the ways that God has empowered you to do God's work in the world? If you don't, please come talk to me. Let's sit down. Let's figure it out. Let's talk about it. And I don't want to hear the, oh, I don't have any. Nothing stands out to me. You know, God just sort of skipped me as, you know, the Holy Spirit was, you know, doling out the spiritual gifts. No. As you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you have also been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You've been given gifts by the Spirit of the living God. And so let's together find out what those are and the ways that God has empowered you to work in this world. And the other thing that we see very clearly in the Acts 2 passage in terms of knowledge is how Peter explains what is happening. Right, so there's an understanding of the ways in which this moment fulfills what the prophet Joel prophesied. So there's a greater understanding of the work of God, the greater understanding of the way God continues to fulfill these prophecies. And so we see in this that the Holy Spirit brings knowledge, a deeper, fuller knowledge that can only come from God. And the third and the fourth things that we learn from this prophecy of Ezekiel's are really closely related, so we'll do them together. So the third thing is, we learn that bones alone are not alive. I mean, that seems, you know, pretty basic. We can all get behind that idea, right? Bones that are lying at the bottom of a valley floor are not alive. Bones with skin and maybe some tendons, still not alive. Even as the bones are given muscle and organs and skin, along with the tendons and the bones, are not alive. No, there still needs to be breath. There still needs to be a new spirit breathed in by God. For these bones, rebirth cannot simply be physical. There is a spiritual element that's required for them to actually live. And so then the fourth piece is that that spirit only comes from God. Only God can supply that living breath. That Holy Spirit is God. So when we have these building blocks, even if it is all of the physical building blocks, you know, the bones, the skin, the organs, the tendons, the muscle, etc., maybe even the appendix, it's not enough. I tried really hard to come up with a good ultimate frisbee illustration for this, because I know that that is how you all hear the word of God best now, or at least I'm certainly trying to make that true, but I couldn't do it. I'm sorry. But I was drawn to a couple of different things, and one is music. And so you can have these musicians who are incredibly talented, technical musicians. They can play every note, they can play every scale, they can read a piece of music, you know, the first time and play it flawlessly. They can get all of the notations everywhere. They can see the crescendos and the decrescendos. They can see all of that on the page, and they can play it perfectly, technically. All of the building blocks are there in this piece of music, and it can fall flat because there isn't emotion. There isn't a piece of the artist themselves, of the musician themselves, put into the piece of music that's there. It's lacking something. It's lacking some soul. It's lacking spirit. And the other one that I was really drawn to is cooking, which is kind of funny because Erica will say I'm a good cook, but that's just because Erica doesn't cook. So I can make like 4 or 5 things to her, 1 or 2 things, and between us we have 7 meals. I love having things on in the background while I work, and I think it's kind of the extrovert in me. I like having just sound going on. And so lately that has been cooking shows, because cooking shows are, there's a bunch more cooking shows now on Netflix, and so there you have it. So it's things like Hell's Kitchen and MasterChef and Canadian MasterChef, and more lately Cutthroat Kitchen and Chopped. And so like I said, like I wouldn't consider myself a culinary artist by any means. But a lot of the people who go on these shows are, or would consider themselves that. They have a deep passion for cooking. Most of them know kind of all the technical pieces of it. They know what spices pair with what spices. They know, you know, what spices belong in an Italian dish, or, you know, a Korean dish or a Greek dish. And I don't. I can guess, but it's usually some sort of mishmash. That's called fusion, right? I make a lot of fusion food. But there's a great deal of passion that's in that. And so the other day I watched an episode, I think it was of MasterChef, where a woman made what the judges called was this really wonderful dish. They said it was very good. That it was well put together, that it had all of the elements that should have been there. Like, the plate was correct. She made each of the individual elements of the dish correctly. But for the judges, it fell flat. There wasn't life in this dish for the judges. I'm not a cooking show judge, so I doubt that I could have made that kind of distinction. But they really could. They said there was something missing in this dish, and it's not a technical thing. They said, there's no, like, this isn't you. You are not giving yourself in this dish to us. All of the pieces were there. All the building blocks of this dish were there. And there was no doubt about that. The judges wouldn't argue that. It was missing a sense of life, a sense of soul in this dish. And it was something there that only the creator of the dish could have added to it. A piece of her. The Holy Spirit is that offered to us as God. We get identity, we get purpose, we get soul. This peace of God that breathes life into us. Without that, we're simply parts carefully put together. Masterly crafted, incredibly intricate, absolutely. But lifeless, lacking the breath of life, lacking spirit, lacking the gift of the Holy Spirit. The breath of the living God that is breathed into us, that is promised by Jesus Christ himself. The Holy Spirit that overwhelms the group of believers at Pentecost and strikes the beginning of the church. Without that Spirit, we are dry. We are dead. But with it, we have life. The very life and breath of God. Oh God, the fountain of life. To a humanity parched with thirst, you offer the living water of grace, which springs up from the rock, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant your people the gift of your Spirit, that we may learn to profess our faith with courage and announce with joy the wonder of your love. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.